Before we dive into this passage, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come confessing, Father, how easily my heart is distracted by many things. Lord, how easily my attention, my allegiance, and my affection could be set on either the things of this past week or thinking through the week to come. And so, Father, I ask and I pray that you would remove distractions, not only from my own heart, but also from the heart of all who are here this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us see, Lord, where true hope is found in the realm of intercession, and that we would be a people who marvel at your grace toward us. Father, I pray specifically that you would get me out of the way. I pray you'd get me out of the way this morning during this hour and also the hour to come. And Father, I pray that you would, as we take this time to continue to long to see you and what you are doing and how you're pointing to the work of Christ and all these Old Testament shadows, Lord, I pray again we would not just fill our minds with information, but our hearts would be filled with affection. And we ask in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Y'all can go ahead and shut those doors, I think. Thank you. So, Genesis 18, we're continuing through our series of key shadows of Christ that are on display in these various Old Testament passages. And this morning, we come to an interesting and honestly misunderstood passage at times. And that is the conversation between God and Abraham about the future destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's look at this take place and see how it relates to our Lord and His glorious gospel. First, look at the setup of the conversation in verses 16 to 21. It was a declaration by the Lord on Him graciously telling Abraham what He was about to do. So look at verse 16 to 21. Of Genesis chapter 18. And you got to remember the context. The quote-unquote three men had come among Abraham. He had prepared a meal for them. And one of those men was a pre-incarnation of Christ, based on the text we believe. And then we see this conversation take place, verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them and set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Again, foreshadowing what's already been promised. Verse 19, "For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So this is the lead up to the famous story of the Lord's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He brings Abraham up to speed with, if you will, about or because of the special place he has as the one through whom the blessing of the nations will come. God makes clear that the sin of these people is described here as very grave. But then he says he will go down and see. One commentator rightly said the following. He says, "These words reveal that the decision to destroy the cities of the plain," which is where Sodom and Gomorrah were, "was undertaken with careful scrutiny of the evidence. This remark should not be interpreted as indicating limited knowledge on the part of God." He's like, "Well, I don't know what's going on. Let me go see." That's not what's going on here. Any more than to do the similar and ironic words of chapter 11, verse 5. All that is implied is God's direct attention to the matter. Much like if you remember the Tower of Babel, which is what was in chapter 11, when he said, let us go down and see what's going on. God knew what was going on, right? He's making clear that when he's going to bring judgment, he does not do so arbitrarily. As a good judge, he finds proper evidence. Our problem, as we'll see, the evidence always sways to one side. All right? So, again, that's what's going on here. So, he declares this, and look at the response of Abraham in verse 22 to 25. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So you get that picture. They were going, and then it seems as if Abraham, I don't know if he stands in front of them, but he cuts them off, but he kind of stands in between God, the Lord, and the direction they were going. Do you see that? Because they were on their way, and then it said, and Abraham still stood before them. So he's kind of, that's the picture I want you to get there. Abraham's kind of, and that's why most commentators rightly say Abraham is interceding. He's not just interceding in the words he's going to do, but also he's kind of trying to stand in between. Look what happened. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you, hear this phrase, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? So Abraham stands before the Lord and makes this case about the justice of God. Again, verse 25 is the crucial passage that has really weighty implications. Again, he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And beloved, that is what our world does everything it can do to forget. The Lord, who is a just judge, will do the right thing in regards to sentencing and punishment. And what the Lord is about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah will make that clear. But notice how Abraham tries to intercede. He says, if there are 50 people who are righteous, would you spare the city? His concern is most likely for his nephew Lot, who when we study, I want to say next week, but actually we don't have Sunday school next week or the next week. So in 3 weeks, when we look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, we will see that Lot is actually in the city. But this is the course Abraham takes in trying to intercede for the city. And look at the Lord's reply, verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Again, he says, if I find this 50 you mentioned who are righteous, I'll spare the city, and I'll do so not because the wicked aren't wicked, but I'll do so for the righteous. This is beginning to point to the thought that the righteous standing in the place of the wicked is shadowed here. As if God says, if I find 50 righteous, I won't fix my eyes on the wicked, but I will look to the righteousness of the 50 in their place. But because Abraham knew the state of the people in this town, he realized he'd set the number far too high. Look at his hesitant but persistent intercessions for this people in verse 27 to 32. So God just said, yes, I'll look to the righteousness of those that are righteous in light of or in place of the wicked. Verse 27, Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of the 40, I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of the 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. So over and over again, Abraham lowers the number, and the Lord agrees. Now, as it will become clear by the state of Sodom and Gomorrah, there are not going to be even 10 righteous in this vast city. This conversation is not to make us think God is soft or weak on holiness, but instead reveal the horror of the state of man, especially in these two towns. Because he said, hey, if there's 50 righteous, right, then you'll forsake it, right? And it goes all the way down to 10. That's the point you need to mention. He went from 50 to 10 out of thousands of people. And God said, sure, if I find 10, I'll spare it. We've read the story, as we will read in a few weeks. In Genesis 19, which again we will look at when we gather together in Sunday school, the Lord is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And He will graciously rescue Lot and his family, even though Lot's wife became a pillar of salt because she disobeyed the command to not look back at the city as it was being destroyed with fire and sulfur from the sky. So, obviously, based on this and what the Lord said very clearly, there were not even 10 righteous in the whole city. And that is why Abraham's intercessions were always going to fall short. Because he was pleading for the Lord to spare the city from judgment based upon a horrible and hopeless foundation. That is the facade of the righteousness among the people. Even just a few. And this is where we see the beauty of Christ and His intercessions for His children compared to that of Abraham. Abraham pointed to the potential righteousness of Sodom and Gomorrah to obey the just wrath of God. And as we know, there is no hope there. Especially when Abraham rightly said before his intercessions, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? The commentator of the Gospel Transformation Bible expresses it well when he says the following. Today, as then, God's justice will only punish the guilty. The trouble, of course, is that before God's eyes, none are righteous. We see this. Look with me, famously. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9 and going to verse 20. Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, and we're going to go to verse 20. What then? Are the Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So there is our problem. We have no righteousness to abate the deserved wrath that was heading our way. But praise God that in Jesus Christ, we don't need 50. We have one. Listen to the sweet words of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Think of His intercession ministry. He doesn't stand before the Father like Abraham and say, "Come on, Dad, just look at their righteousness as the grounds for no judgment." No. In amazement, as if it was like Christ, as the perfectly righteous one, didn't stop the Father's wrath by pointing to our righteousness, but it was as if this only righteous one went and stood at the center of the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah and allowed the Father to pour the full cup of wrath upon Himself instead. That is how we in Christ are spared. Though there were not 50, there were not 45, there were not 40, there were not 30, there were not 20, nor even were there not 10 righteous for the Lord to look to as righteousness enough to spare the wicked, we have only one, and He is enough. You see, the Father can look upon the Son in our place and rest assured that He is being both just, as Abraham expressed, and justifier of all who bank fully on the Son. That is what Paul continues to say in Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 21 to 26. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Look again at Genesis 18, verse 25. Genesis 18, verse 25.
that second part that we've already read.
Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And here's the amazing thing. Twofold. You bet he does. But he showed that by taking our place. I like how the Gospel Transformation Bible continues when it says the following. Yet Jesus Christ underwent the punishment deserved by fallen people by becoming guilty in their place. Because of Christ's work on the cross, all who believe in Him have been declared righteous, and they can be assured of God's mercy. For to punish God's children would be to punish the righteous. Because, as Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I thought of this as I studied this, and I've been thinking about this a little bit. But at the final judgment, when the goats and the sheep are separated, I even mentioned this on Wednesday night this past week, the Scripture says that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. I can't necessarily point to a specific text to prove this, but this is in my mind. It may go completely different. So this is Shane speaking, not Scripture. So Shane, okay? But I'm doing it based on a lot of what Scripture said. So in my mind's eye, I get at that final judgment, what separates the goats from the sheep? And I think when they are separated, I really do think all the goats are put to the left hand of God the Father. And all the sheep are put to the right hand of God the Father. And the only thing that distinguishes the sheep from the goats, that is, as God the Father looks to His right and He beholds all the sheep, the only way they can come before Him and be declared righteous is because as He looks to His right, He sees through the righteousness of His Son. That's it. That's our righteous one. And that righteous one doesn't look at the Father and say, look how righteous the sheep are. No, he looks and he says, they're in me, therefore they are declared righteous. That's our hope. So, beloved, rest assured that we have a far better intercessor than Abraham. Because ours is the God-man Jesus Christ, who as He stands before the Father, as one in Christ, we can rest. Not that the Father looks at the facade of our righteousness, but at the perfect righteousness of Christ. Because, were it not for that, I would justly receive the justice that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, but not for a moment, but eternally. Praise God for Jesus Christ, our better Abraham, our better intercessor. And where not even 10 could be found in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, praise God, the one came out of Bethlehem. The one came out of a town that could anything good be found there? Yep, that town of Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Praise God, the only good thing that's ever come out of anywhere came out of Nazareth. That's our hope. That's where we rest. So as you look and you ponder this, I pray that specifically even this Christmas season, we would be a people who rejoice that our hope is not built on our facade of righteousness, but the perfect righteousness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We thank You that though there was not 50 or even 10 found in that town, just like every other town on the globe, there would not be 10 even be able to be found. Father, for those who are in Christ, we can rest assured that we are declared righteous. We are imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So praise be to God who is both just, as Abraham said, shall not the just judge do what is just? in amazement the way He showed and upheld His justice is He poured out His wrath on the one who was perfectly righteous, so that in Him, God is both just and our justifier. Lord, I pray that that would fuel us to amazement today. May we rest in our one mediator between the Father and us, the God-man Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.